We'll be in Romans 8 here in just a moment. The scripture reading thing on the program would not load today, so we just have that up there. It's so small, it's hard to see anyway up there. How'd you have a good week? Let me reload it. Front-facing camera video. It will not work. All right. No video this week. Turn this off. All right, we'll be in Romans 8, 5 through 11. Turn on my notes here. Well, everything's just the devil's here today, I guess. All right, 5 through 11. For those who live according to the flesh, set their mind on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and help us to understand all these verses. By the time I say amen, all right? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And there's a lot here in this passage. I pray that your spirit would help us to understand it, help us to grasp it, and to claim it as truth. So open our hearts now as we open your word in Christ's name, amen. Life with the Spirit within. In fact, this chapter here, I think, is the chapter in all the scripture that talks the most about the Holy Spirit. You see the Spirit over and over and over again. So let me ask you, if you were asked today to give proof that you're a child of God, what would you say? What would come out of your mouth? What would you show? What would be your explanation? This is how I know I'm a child of God. And you could give somebody who's asking you that question that answer. This is how I know I'm certain that I will die and be with Christ forever. Next question is, how do you know you are a child of God? It's much more than just believing the facts of the gospel. There was a God who sent his son, he died on a cross, and he rose from the grave. The devil believes that. The devil knows that. The devil was there. So what would your answer be? This is the proof that I'm God's child. This is how I know. We've learned here that we cannot save ourselves, but when the Holy Spirit gave us life, He blessed us beyond measure. We've seen that in verse 1. There's no penalty. We'll never pay the penalty for our sin for a believer. There's no imprisonment. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. Last week we saw God provided a substitute in Jesus Christ that paid the price for us. So we are just tremendously blessed. We have the greatest blessing that could ever be in this life. So we cannot save ourselves, and we cannot also live the Christian life by ourselves. The Spirit that saved us is the Spirit that indwells us and enables us to be changed forever. And all through this passage, Paul gives us this contrast between those who live by the Spirit and those who live by the flesh. That's how you know if you truly are a child of God. I remember years ago when you'd go to camp and these preachers would come in and say, if you made a decision tonight to trust the Lord as your Savior, write it in the back of your Bible, on this date I was saved. And I had a teenager actually pull that up and show me. See, I know I was saved because I wrote it right here. Well, it doesn't matter if you wrote something in the back of your Bible. The Bible says you look at your life. That's the proof if you belong to Christ. Now, we've already seen in Romans 7 that all of us have arrived, correct? And we're perfect. And we all look at each other and see these perfect little people walking around. No, we still fail. We still struggle. We still sin. The things we don't want to do, we do. The things we want to do, we don't do. Paul said this thing, I've learned this principle that when I want to do good, that evil follows me everywhere I go. So none of us are going to live the perfect life, but we are to live a consistent life, and that's how you know if you truly belong to the Spirit. So what is it that keeps the person saved? If you're saved today, what is it that keeps you saved? What is it that gives us the ability to carry out God's law and His principles in His Word? What is it that keeps the saved person from slipping totally back into his former life? What is it that keeps the saved person in an assuring understanding that they truly do belong to God? Well, the what is it is actually a person. It's the Holy Spirit. The invisible Holy Spirit who likes to stay behind the scenes. Some churches and denominations, that's all they talk about. It's always, and I think we don't talk about it enough, and they talk about it too much. The Holy Spirit always likes to be behind the scene, pointing people to Jesus. That's what He does. He wants Jesus to be in the limelight. He is content with doing His major work sort of behind the scenes. But sometimes we need reminded of this great truth. So the what is it that does all those things is actually the person, the third person of the Trinity, we call it, or the triunity. It is the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 4, which we didn't look at last week because it leads into this. The substitute was sent. He condemns sin in the flesh, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the believer's life resembles a life led by God the Spirit. That's why Jesus died, not just to give us a ticket to heaven, but to change us now and forever. So the believer's life resembles the life the Spirit leads. So let's just go through this chapter. And I hope as we read all those verses, maybe your mind was spinning a little bit. Well, that's just a lot of stuff there. Hopefully at the end you'll go, well, that was simple. That makes sense. I understand it now. So the first point today is simply this. The Spirit of God enables a child of God to walk with God. That's what the Spirit does. And we'll see all through these verses, he contrasts those who walk in the Spirit and those who walk in the flesh. And it is very evident how people walk. Now, we all fail, we all struggle, but it's very evident to see who's following God and who is not. And even the one who does not follow God, who is a believer, and we have those times of struggle, that person will know it. They'll be convicted. They'll be struggling in their heart and mind. They will not be joyful. They will not be happy. They will be experiencing that struggle. But for those who just go down the path of evil and sin and don't care whatsoever, Spirit of God, it's evident, is not in them. So here's what Paul is saying in this section. Well, in fact, let me read the verse, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds, that's key, on the things of the flesh. But contrast, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So twice he said, these two different groups of people set their minds, set their desires, set their thinking. It is set to a certain direction. I worded it this way. What dominates the mind will dominate the person, and what dominates the person shows who is leading and influencing the person and who they belong to. So whatever dominates your mind will dominate you and will show who is leading you and will show who you are following. So when an airplane is sitting over here on the tarmac at Evansville, and that Evansville plane wants to go to Detroit, That pilot goes up into the cockpit, and he has all kinds of computer electronic devices up there, and he knows the exact things to punch in, and he punches in Detroit, all right? And that computer has all the coordinates in there, so when that plane takes off, the plane will take over, and it will fly that pilot and those passengers from Evansville to Detroit. Because it's not like driving on a road. There are no signs up there, you know? In a quarter of a mile, turn right on US 41 North. It's just air. You can't tell where you're going. I mean, you can point north, south, east, and west, but it will take that airplane right to where it's going. Detroit, not Minneapolis. So what did the pilot do? The pilot set the equipment to the proper place. That's what Paul says here. We set our mind to whomever's inside of us. And it is the Spirit of God that enables the children of God to live how God desires for them to live. And these are statements of fact here, by the way. Those who are unsaved set their mind on unsaved things. Those that are saved set their mind on things of the saved. The redeemed, the redeemed nature, what pleases God, enabled by the Spirit. The flesh is on the sinful things. That's what they want to do. That's what they want to think about. That's where they want to go. It just dominates them. So you and I have to look at what dominates us. Now, believers still have struggles, but what is what the person that is dominating us? In fact, jump to verse 6. He tells us the destination. The plane wanted to get from Evansville to Detroit. Well, there's a destination to the flesh and the spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. That is the destination. But to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. So the person who is unsaved and they are dominated, their mind is set on things that belong to the flesh, evil things. They are living in death and heading for finality of death, separation from God, eternal torment forever. Those who are born from above and they can tell, they know their mind is set on the things of the Spirit, they have eternal life awaiting them, they have eternal peace awaiting for them. The brokenness between them and God has been taken away by Christ on the cross. The Holy Spirit awakened the heart. So there's a destination for each of these groups. Now, Paul gives us then reason why some people don't walk according to the Spirit. Look at verse 7. Because the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Next, it does not submit to God's law because it cannot. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So those who are not following God are hostile to Him. We were in the car last night and this song came on the Christian channel. Popular singing group, and I just said out loud, that's not biblical. That's not true and that's not right. The song was about a lady who struggled in her life, and she's struggling, and she comes in, and I think they worded the song steeple, coming into the church, and the church doesn't care, and the church doesn't care to reach out to her, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, I've dealt with tons of people who were like that, who refused to follow God's word, who rebelled against what God said, but it's amazing how so many people just blame the church. The church doesn't care, the church doesn't have the answer, and they just are haughty against people who are struggling. Well, it's possible some could be like that, but that is just simply not true, and that's not biblical. God says people rebel against Him because they are hostile to Him. They are God's enemies. That's what that word means. They live according to the flesh, because, verse 7, they are hostile to God. God is their enemy. And then it says here, they do not submit to God. God doesn't blame the church. God puts the blame on them. They are refusing to submit to God. They will not place themselves under God's authority. Now, there is a time when God works on a heart. The Spirit of God begins to work on the heart. And then, hopefully, the church is right there to share the gospel and God saves that person. But to simply blame churches all over the world for rejecting sinners is a jump and a leap. God tells us, why are people walking down the wrong path? Because they choose to rebel. They are hostile to God. And then notice the inability here. They cannot please God. The end of verse 7 and also verse 8. If they are not born again, they can do nothing to earn their salvation. We've already seen that. God has to come in and set them free. God has to come in and give them life through the Holy Spirit. So this should cause you and I to rejoice that we have verses 1, 3, and 2, 3, and 4. No penalty, no imprisonment, a substitute provided, and the Spirit of God enables us to walk according to how God wants us to walk, which gives us assurance that we are born from above. And we'll talk about more of that next week. But it should give us a burden for those who are blind and dead, because they have no idea they're on the path of the flesh. They have no idea. They have no idea they are running as fast as they can away from God. So God gives us the ability and burden to help them. Here's just a little list here. Let me read Galatians. If you're wondering about the flesh and the spirit, Galatians 5 gives us a clear definition here. Well, if I can get to it here. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's Greek tense, present tense. This is their life. They practice these things. They are showing the Spirit of God is not in them. They are living in the flesh. But notice how believers walk, and how you can tell if you truly are a child of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, nobody makes a law, because they're good things. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We'll talk about more of that next week. So you see this clear distinction here between the flesh and the spirit. So the spiritual plane is set on an entirely different course. So the thing you and I need to know is the Spirit enables us to walk with God. And I hear this in our culture, well, if you have this sin, you're stuck in it. If you have this habit, you're stuck in it. If you do this, you're stuck in it. And people say, well, I'm Irish, so I have problems with anger. Or I have a problem with this. And my parents did this, so I have a problem with this. That is not true. You may have a struggle, and you may have a harder job or depend on the Spirit more than maybe I have to if I don't have that same difficulty, but reject that lie. The Spirit of God enables us to walk in ways that pleases God, and that's victory. Now look at I still got more to go here. I thought I was moving to the next point. Oh, you're not as lucky as you thought you were, are you? Look at verse 9. You, believers, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now, isn't that amazing? Paul tells us here this amazing truth, which is not fully understandable, not fully explainable to the human mind, that if you are born from above, God lives inside you. The Spirit of God is inside you. In fact, look at verse 10. Someone else is inside you. But if Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit's inside you, Christ is in you, and because of that, God is in you. God is living inside you. This is absolutely amazing. Didn't Christ say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Didn't Christ say, I am with you always to the end of the age? So a believer has the Holy Spirit inside them. That's why they cannot walk according to the flesh. We will fail. We will struggle with it. But it will not be the believer's continual walk. And we'll show you another verse in 1 John that'll even prove that. I might have shared this years ago, but it came to my mind, so I'm going to share it again. But I remember when I first started in Bible college working at the airport, one of the tasks we had to do is we had to go out and we saw a plane come in and we had to park it. We had to flag it. And I felt like an idiot the first time I moved my hands like this. I felt like the stock car driver in the movie. I don't know what to do with my hands. Whatever that. And I really felt silly. I remember to this day, it was about a 20-passenger turboprop, and it had these auctioneers from Dallas, Texas were coming to Lakeland, Florida. I just remember it because it was such a traumatic thing. And here came this loud, it was called a Merlin, at Garrett engines, believe it or not, screaming loud, and it's coming, so they say, go out there and get it. So I run out there, and I'm doing this, and I had to get it to go past me and around me to turn in front of me. I had no idea how to do it. So simple, you just go like that, but I'm going. And so it's moving this way and that way, and my supervisor knew I was in trouble, so he comes running out there, and he stood right next to me, and he just talked it through. He said, now do this, now do this, now do this, now do this. And I got the plane parked after I stopped crying for 5 minutes, and it was fine. But it was amazing how, you know, you have that what's that nervous feeling inside you, like life is going to end right now, and I'm all alone, and I'm panicking. But as soon as he came up next to me, all was well. The Holy Spirit does better than that. He's in us. He is inside of us, leading us, guiding us, convicting us, assuring us, giving peace, helping us to pray, illuminating Scripture to us, on and on it goes. I love what I heard years ago someone say, a Christian may feel lonely. True. But they are never truly alone. Right? You can't be alone. You may at times feel lonely, but you have God in you. We are never, ever alone. But we still live in these bodies, don't we? That are not fully fully redeemed yet. The promise is there, but we still are plagued by the flesh. Now notice verse number, 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Notice how many times Paul says that. Verse 9, the Spirit dwells in you. Christ is in you. Verse 10. Verse 11, Spirit dwells in you. At the end of verse 11, Spirit dwells in you. Over and over. So if you see something in Scripture that's repeated over and over, He wants you to know that. So the Spirit who dwells in you guarantees something to you. Not only is it a guarantee that your life has changed and you will walk in a different way, but it's a guarantee for the future. So I just listed what these verses say. The child of God is a Spirit of God inside. That means they belong to Christ, verse 10. Their physical body will die. You are dead. You're going to die. Your physical body is going to die. But the Spirit gives life, and the Spirit can never die. And verse 10 says, Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. So the same Spirit that was active in raising Jesus from the dead is going to raise up your mortal body when you die. So that is hope. That is what hope is. Because of the Holy Spirit living within you, you truly never die. Your physical body will die, but there's a great promise in verse 11 that He will give life to your mortal body. You and I are going to live through all eternity in heaven or hell, with this very body you are carrying around today. It will die. It'll be in the casket or it'll be in the cremation dubiflotchy thing. Retort, that's what we call it. Took me a second. The very body. God is going to raise it up. That very body, it will be changed to be able to last for eternity in one of those two places. And this very body, some think it'll be some total different body you're going to get. No, it's this very one. I'm going to be able to look at Tim Denton in heaven and see that's Tim Denton. Hopefully God will make him look a little bit better than he does today, right? Just kidding. Look at me, right? But it will be. There'll be a great reunion. And this is a great promise because of the Spirit of God indwelling in us. We get to obey God and we will be able to be with Him forever and ever and ever. But I reversed this verse. For the one living in the flesh, they do not belong to Christ. Their physical body will also die. There is no Holy Spirit in them to give them life, and no imputed righteousness from Christ. There is erection for them, but not to life, but rather to eternal death. The Bible calls it in Revelation the second death. It will be agony and torment for all eternity. Why? Because they were hostile to God, because they rebelled against God, because they're God's enemy. They want nothing to do with God, not because the church was horrible. Are some churches horrible? Yes. Do churches fail in evangelizing? Yes. Do churches sometimes stub your nose? Don't stub your nose. That would hurt. Snub their noses up at people who are struggling with sins of the flesh? Yes. But the responsibility is held on the person who's rebelling and hostile. No one can blame any church or anybody else. And they will face a Christless eternity in heaven or in hell forever and ever and ever. And he distinguishes very clearly between these two groups. And following Christ is not just giving mental assent to the facts of the gospel. Think about this for a moment. God is inside you. Let that burn in there a little bit. God's inside. God, the one who spoke and was the sun and the moon and the stars, the one that knows everything, the one that hears everything. This God's inside you. Just by that fact alone, you must be changed. You have to be changed. I was walking in the ER this week and I overheard a doctor say something. And this doctor said, "We may need to admit him. I still see a foreign object in there." Ooh, cool. Now, you know where my mind went when that doctor said there's still a foreign object in there. I'm thinking, is it a fork? Is it a coin? Is it a little lizard or snake running around inside there? Watch too many horror movies, right? You know when that comes out of their belly, rawr, that's the worst. Is that not the worst? It's just horrible. And they got that snot all on them. But when he said that, I got to thinking, ooh, what's in there? I wonder what he'd have done if I'd have walked into the little area and go, "Hey, buddy, what's inside the guy?" I wouldn't dare. This ER doctor just looks mean. I just stay away from him. But we don't have a foreign object living in us. We have God living in us. And Paul said, this is just another amazing blessing. No penalty, no imprisonment. A substitute was provided. And God is in you, enabling us to walk with him. John said it in 1 John 3, 9 through 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. No one who is born of God by the Holy Spirit makes a practice of sinning. Do we sin? Yes. Do we make a practice of sinning? No. For God's seed abides in him. God is in the believer, and he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he has been born of God. Now listen to verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So it's very clear. The Spirit of God indwells us. It's a great blessing. Just as blessed as no penalty, no judgment, and the substitute. The Spirit of none of that could the Spirit couldn't be in if it's none of that, if none of that happened. It all works together. Do you know that you and I will never die because the Spirit's in us, because Christ lives? Now, your body is going to give out one day. Stop breathing, choke on a fishbone, or the plane you're in might dive into the ocean, or I'm going to give you a few more reasons why you could die. All right, we understand that, right? Your body is going to just stop breathing. But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Isn't that wonderful? This carcass, this temple that God put you in and me in, is going to one day stop moving around. But you will never die. What a blessing. What a blessing. Next. Conclusion. Did I hit the conclusion? I feel like I made it. Put the next one up there, Stephen. Yeah, we're there. For some reason, I feel like I left something out, but just a couple of conclusions. By the way, this is just part one. We're going to read the rest of the verses next week. Is the Spirit in your house? House meaning your body, your mortal body. What is the setting of the course of your life? What is the overall setting of the course of your life? Is it centered around Christ and his word, or do the works of the flesh dominate? And you may not even be carrying out those works of the flesh, but are they in your heart and your mind? And you think about it and you wish you could. Wish you could. And don't forget, all believers struggle. All believers struggle, maybe with all those we listed in Galatians. But a true believer cannot live in those. Scripture's very clear. They're hostile to God. Unbelievers are hostile to God. Believers are not hostile. Believers do not habitually rebel, verse 7. So it's clear to see who belongs to God and who does not. Now, this doesn't mean that we'd go around taking a notebook, all right? Does Pally belong to God? We make a checklist. Nope, Pally don't belong to God. No. This is for our benefit to look at our own life. Thank you for the assurance, God, that I know you. And the dangerous part is there are many people who don't live out to the fullest degree sin's capabilities and possibilities. And they think they're okay with God. And they still don't have Christ within them. They're not robbing banks, and they're humanly good fathers and humanly good mothers and humanly good employees. But they're not on the path following Christ. God has never opened up their heart. Years ago, I saw a show about an airplane called an albatross. Kind of a blah name, isn't it, albatross? But it's really a cool plane. It lands on water. It can take off on water. It's also got wheels that comes down. It can go on the concrete. Well, I forget if it was the Bahamas or someplace like that. And this little commuter airline company had bought some of these albatross aircraft, and they were beautiful. They painted the outside. They redid the inside, where the passengers sit. Thing was just, they're really cool planes. The engines sit up high so it doesn't touch the water. The wings are high. Look beautiful. So they hopped from island to island to island. Well, there was one flight where they were hopping to one island to another. They were over part of the bay or the ocean, whatever you want to call it. And all of a sudden, both wings just fly off the plane. Just took off, flew off the plane, and the plane went right down into the water, killing all on board. You know what the problem was? Deep within the plane, there was what? Corrosion. And, of course, they always go back and research, and the company had poor maintenance records and didn't look inside, almost always human error. But it looked beautiful on the outside. The seats were beautiful. The inside of the plane was really nice for these people that could afford to hop from island to island. But down deep inside, there was corrosion. That's the same thing that happens to many people here on this planet. They're not out robbing banks, and they're loving their wife and their husband on a human level. They think they're okay with God. But down deep, there's corrosion and sin. They've never been made new. The Spirit of God does not take up residence in their house. People must see their sin and worthlessness, no matter how many good works they do on this earth, turn to Christ. And then what does the Spirit do once He's in your house? He changes you. He changes you. In fact, you look in verse, dwell? The word dwell in this passage here, verse 9 and verse 11, is the word oikos or ke'eo, which simply means to feel at home. To be at home where you live. The Spirit of God sets up residence in your body and is now at home. Now, when you go in somebody else's house, do you make yourself at home? When you go in your house, I mean, you might be walking around in your robe and whatever. You know, you might burp out loud, which you hopefully may never do somewhere else. You know, you're home. You relax. The Spirit of God makes His residence in your home. And you can tell who is in your home. Spirit of God. I went to a small town and to pick up somebody who had killed themselves. They had taken their life. They were in their late 30s. And we got inside the home. The policemen were there. And the policemen knew all about them. My guess is they had been in that house probably several times over the course of their career. And the house was absolutely a hoarder's house. It was junk piled up. I mean, in every single room, we had to move all kinds of things just to make a small pathway to get the body out of the house. You see, you could tell who lived in the house based on what the house looked like. It's the same thing true with the believer. You can tell who lives in the house based on what the house looks like. That's what Paul is saying here. Is the Spirit in your house? Secondly, have the struggles of life distracted you from the one who lives inside you? Have the struggles of life distracted you? Do we need to do some adjusting of the settings of where our plane is going to? Do you live in fear and worry and forget who lives inside you? It's easy, isn't it? You go into a tough situation and you totally don't even remember that God's there with you. You walk into a hard situation at work or in your family or with your physical situation, and you just totally forget that God's inside you walking with you through this. But we choose to live in fear, and we choose to live in worry, forgetting who has set up residence inside us. Are you trying to control everything or submitting to the one who is your leader and guider and who has set up residence in you? Have you forgotten that although you may feel lonely, you are not alone? Thirdly, have you allowed the flesh to move back in, which quenches the Holy Spirit? You know, parents, when your kids move out, they always move back in. We moved back in for a while. That's what it's supposed to happen, right? Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes the flesh, all the time, the flesh wants to move back in. Have you allowed the flesh to move back in? Remember Romans 7, the flesh is always there, always wanting to take over. It is going to be a struggle till we leave this body. And Paul will talk more about that next week. Fourth and lastly here, have you forgotten that no matter how hard life gets down here because of the one who lives within, you have another life waiting you? Didn't he mention that? He is going to raise up your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Have you forgotten that? Because God is in you, you're guaranteed. And you know it because you see your life change. And you will immediately be in the presence of Christ in heaven. And then, on the resurrection day, your body is going to leave that grave, or if you died in an ocean or whatever it was, Revelation says it will just come and God will put it back together. You see, that's called what? Hope. This is not it. Don't put all your trust down here. I mean, this world is screwed up. Politicians are all of them, I think. You just wonder, what are they? I don't think they know what reality is. If you asked them what the price of a gallon of milk is, probably none of them could tell you. Maybe if you asked them where milk came from, none of them could tell you, too. I'm sure there are some good quality ones, but you know. This world is, don't hope in this world. It will always let you down. Don't hope in your job. Don't hope in your employer. Don't hope in your gifts. Place your hope in the one who lives within you. This is called hope. No one can take that hope away. No one. If you get told that tomorrow, you get told tomorrow that you've got cancer or you've got short time to live, that hope remains. Why? Because the Spirit remains within you. I love how Paul put that in verse 11. Just brought in the resurrection. He's going to complete it because he lives in there. There was a note on this body that we found this week in that house, that hoarder's house. And the note said, I hate you all. You did this to me. Just 30-some years old. Her husband took his life a little over a year ago. You just don't see any hope in that, do you? That person had no hope. The person had no hope. I hate you all. You did this to me? Well, when she faces God on Judgment Day, it'll be her fault. And that's a hard thing to grasp. But as a believer, we have hope. We should never say, I hate you all. You did this to me. We have God in control. God who is inside of us. God who is leading and guiding and moving in our lives. Here's a hymn I found written in the 1700s. I want the Spirit of power within, of love and of a healthful mind, of power to conquer every sin, of love to God and all mankind, of health that pain and death defies, most vigorous when the body dies. Oh, that the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, would come. Nor visit as a transient guest, but fix in me his constant home, and keep possession of my breast, and make my soul his loved abode, the temple of indwelling God. Father, thank you for through the Spirit indwelling us. And forgive us when we forget that. Thank you for the promise that we can know that we belong to you by the life that we set our minds on. Thank you for the hope we have, no matter how difficult it gets here in the resurrection, because you live within us. Thank you for changing our spirit, which was hostile to you, which would refuse to submit to you and had no ability to submit to you. So Lord, if there's anyone here even listening and they look at their life, it is not set on the course of the Spirit of God. It is set on the flesh. Only you can awaken their soul. I pray that you would do that. And Lord, remind us Christians and to understand that you're always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. And there is always hope. There is no excuse to live in sin. There is no excuse to give in to habits. There is no excuse to walk according to the flesh. And thank you for loving us, even though you know we fail. You know we struggle. So help us to claim these wonderful promises in this wonderful chapter in Christ's name. Amen.